How are you doing? Doing good?
I'll tell you, the first service was much more convincing. I just want to say thank you to a few people who've made this 40-day campaign actually happen. I'm going to invite Daryl and Carol and Rachel to stand up for us, Rhonda to stand up for us, Tiffany to stand up for us, and Ashley to stand up for us. These wonderful people have partnered with us to be our 40 Days campaign team. Will you thank them for their great work with us today? It's been an awesome experience working together with them. Today we're going to wrap up our series on the 40 Days of Prayer. In the center of your table, you're going to see a little basket. The offering, of course, the general offering we're going to take as we go through the service. You know, you can put the envelopes in the boxes at the back wall. At the end of the service today, though, we want to take up just a special Thanksgiving offering for the 40 days, above and beyond what you normally give. This is just to say, you know what, this is what God has been doing as an expression of my joy and my goodness, of God's goodness to me, just a little gift. It doesn't. I'm not expecting $100,000 today. But if we did, that would be okay too. We take checks, just sign them out, make them out to Fort Saskatchewan Lions Church. But there were a few extra little expenses that came along with doing the 40 days that we didn't budget for. And so we're just trying to make up a little bit of the difference. So if you've been blessed in any way, shape, or form through the 40 days, I just encourage you to just say thank you. And there are envelopes in there. And if you run out of envelopes in there, check the backs of the seats around you. And just write on the front of the envelope, 40-day celebration Thanksgiving offering. And we'll make sure that it goes into a little area so that we can pay some of the things that we've expended putting this together. Are you ready to learn from God? Okay, I can't sit down. I'm sorry. I can sit down up there, but I can't sit down here. It's hard. I can't look and walk and turn around. I don't want people to think I don't want to talk to them. It's interesting, this chair is always empty. In this service, in this first service, it's always full. But that's okay. Just saying. No, it's okay. You don't want me to sit with you today. Okay. We're going to talk today about when God says no. Because we've been going through this 40 days campaign, and we've been learning a lot about asking God. And it's been a great experience for me leading it, and I hope it's been a great experience for you being a part of what we're doing. But we have to ask the question, what happens when God says no to our prayers? Do we just stop? Many times in God's Word, He promises to answer our prayers. One example that we looked at was Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." You see, God always answers the prayers that we give and that we utter, but He doesn't always answer the way that we want. Remember, we talked about this previously in a couple of Sundays ago where we said, you know, God's not a genie. He's not a vending machine. He can't rub his belly and you get what you want. We remember that He said there's four ways, according to the Word of God, that He'll answer either a yes or a no, or a wait or a grow. Remember, we talked about that. See, the Bible, pardon me, is full of examples when God says no to prayer. In fact, if you were to go through the Scriptures, you'd find incident after incident after incident where God said no to people specifically, even after they made the request. You could look at Abraham. He said no to Abraham. He said no to Moses. He said no to David. He said no to Job. He said no to Jonah. And to Peter. And to Paul. And we're going to look in a few minutes. He even said no to Jesus. But I didn't want to end without dealing specifically with what we need to talk about today, and that's, what do we do when God says no? Because often, when God says no, it's confusing for us. Because we think, if God is loving and He's all-powerful, then why is He denying my request? He could do it. So sometimes we're confused, or we're also frustrated. Why? Because, I don't know about you, but when I think about the times that we've prayed with people,
Some people get miracles. Some people don't get miracles. Some people get prayed for and they get well. And some people we pray for, they die. Sometimes we pray for people and they get relief from their pain. And sometimes we pray for people in pain and they don't get relief from their pain. Does God sometimes say yes and other times say no? When you think about it, there are some obvious reasons why God doesn't answer every prayer with a yes. There's no room in your notes, but there's a couple of them here. I want you to think about this. First of all, some prayers conflict with other prayers, and both cannot be answered at the same time. When the Flames are playing the Oilers, some of you are praying that the Oilers will eventually win one. And some of you are praying for the Flames. You don't know why, but we do. I'm just teasing. So who's going to ask? How's God going to answer that prayer? What about, you know, when a child is praying for bad weather, that they'll have a snow day so they don't have to go to school so that they can miss a test that they haven't studied for? And you got a parent who's praying for great weather so they can get to work without getting in the ditch. How does God answer that one? Secondly, some prayers would require God to take away someone's free will and choice. And God won't do that. If someone is saying, I'm praying that God will force you to marry me, you see, God gives us a choice. So He won't force you to do anything. So some of you prayed that your spouse would stay in your marriage, but they left. You can't force someone to fall in love. You can't force someone to stay in love. And God doesn't force you to always do the right thing. God won't go against that. He created us with a free will. He created us with the opportunity to make a choice. And so He won't pray, answer that prayer when we pray against that. Thirdly, we pray for some sick to stay alive, but they will not always get a yes because we weren't meant to live on earth forever. If faith was the only factor, some people would never die. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed once that we will die. I want to live forever. I just don't want to live forever here. And fourthly, sometimes the answer no is unexplainable. It doesn't make sense. In fact, it's often tragic. And friends, that's when it's the greatest test of our faith. The tragic accident. The unexpected death. The unexpected phone call from the doctor. The dashed dream. The unfulfilling longing that we have in our heart that is never answered. Or the denied request. That's when a no is heartbreaking. And that's when it feels unbearable. But today I want to give you a few reasons why God might say no. But more importantly, the second part of the message, when you flip it over, it's what to do when God does say no. So how do we respond to that? You see, there may be 1,000 good reasons why God says no. But before I share these three possibilities, I want to give you this caution. Will you look in your notes? Because there's a little statement right at the very beginning that says this. Only use this reason to comfort yourself. Never use them with someone in pain because you don't know why God said no to them. Will you circle that? I don't want you to take this piece of paper and run into somebody's life and tell them, I think I know why God has said no to you. Because you're not God. And that will only inflict pain. Never assume to know why God did something unless He tells you to. And we see this in the story of Job. You don't understand the story of Job. Remember, in one day, he lost it all. He was the Bill Gates of the day. He was the Warren Buffett of the day. He was the wealthiest man in the world of the day. And in one day, it is all wiped away from him. And then he loses his family except for his wife. Everything is gone. Everything is taken. We look at his unexplained suffering and we think, this just doesn't make sense. And then his three friends did the right thing at the first. His three friends come and they sit with him and they say nothing for 7 days. That's what a friend does. When someone's in grief, can I say this kindly to you but very forcefully? Show up and shut up. You don't have to say something profound. You don't have to bring the biggest Bible that you've got and start reading from it. I've been in enough funerals to hear some pretty silly things. I've talked to enough widows and widowers and family members who have heard the strangest things that people have said. And I know for some of you, you won't even go to a funeral or a wake because you don't know what to say. You're too embarrassed. You don't want to make a fool of yourself. So what you do is you just stay away. And by the way, can I say that? Can I say something to you? That hurts more. Talk to anybody in this room that has lost somebody in the last 2 or 3 years and ask them if it was significant that people showed up just to demonstrate that they loved them and cared for them. In fact, the best thing you should say, here, write some words down. I'll give you some words to say when you go alongside somebody who's struggling with grief and you don't know what to say. Here's what you need to say. 6 words. I'm sorry. I love you. I just blew it. 7 words. I'm praying. That's all you need to say. Sit beside them. Love up on them by being present with them. Because here's what I know. When the dust is settled and everybody's gone back to normal and their life now is changed forever, they're going to take that little directory that you signed into, that little book, and they're going to go through and they're going to remember every person that was there that filled out their name. That's going to comfort them. You see, it was when his friends started offering reasons and explanations for his pain that they got it all wrong. Look at what it says in Job chapter 42, verse 7. God said to Job's three friends, I'm angry with you, for you have not been right in what you said about me. My servant Job is the only one who spoke the truth and got it right. This is what I want you to know. You're on thin ice when you try to explain what God doesn't explain. Don't try to explain what God doesn't explain. We're not going to know. And by the way, there's some times when a hurricane or a devastation happens, a tragedy happens, you know, a landslide or an earthquake and people get killed. And there's sometimes Christians that go up, well, this is just God. He's just punishing the world. It's not God's judgment. He won't start with unbelievers. You know why I know he won't start with unbelievers? Look at the verse that's next. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, the time of judgment will begin first with God's own people, the family of God. He's going to judge. He's going to judge us. There's lots of things that we don't understand. So with these cautions, let's look at three possible reasons God sometimes says no. Number one, God says no when he has a bigger perspective. You see, God sees the whole picture. We don't. He sees a much wider view. We don't. We have a limited perspective. We can't see the future. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 said, he knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. You see, our problem is we have a limited perspective. And we can't see the unintended consequences of our request. We don't know what that's going to mean. And if we could see what God sees. If you could see your life the way that God sees, would your prayers be different? If you could see what He sees, if you could know, and by the way, you can't. But if you could see, if you could understand, wouldn't you pray differently? Because then you'd have no unexpected trouble. You would come prepared in advance, and you would never ask for the wrong thing. It's no different. Parents, do you give your kids everything? What's the answer? No, why? Because you have a bigger perspective. The fact is, when I ask God for something, there's no way that I can imagine all that's set in motion. All the domino effect, all the implications, all the consequences of that prayer being answered. We can't even think about it, but when we do start praying about it and that happens, there's a whole set of things that take place. Write this down. Every answered prayer sets off an entire chain of events. Every answered prayer sets off an entire chain of events. And only God can see ahead. And sometimes God says no to protect you from unforeseen problems. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 8 says, God guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Will you circle the word guards? Will you circle the word protects? Now that doesn't mean He's going to pull you out of the frying pan. It just means He's going to protect you from burning up. Why do I know that? Well, look at the Old Testament. Daniel, he was a good man, right? Upright man. He said, keep me from being fed to the den of lions. What happened? God allowed him to be tossed into the lions, but He shut up their mouths. He took care of him. Didn't answer his prayer. But He demonstrated His power. What about the three men that were His buddies? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They prayed that they would be thrown into that fiery furnace. But God didn't relieve them of that. In fact, God went in the fire with them. But there was four people inside. And the only thing that burnt up were the ropes that were hanging that were around their hands and their feet. But Paul's greatest prayer in the New Testament was that he wanted to preach in Rome. And his idea was going to be to book the Colosseum and have a great big revival, harvest, crusade. Well, God did get Paul to Rome, but not in the way that he expected. How did Paul get to Rome? As a prisoner. He got to Rome, but he got in chains. He wasn't in a chariot. He was in chains. Why would God do that? You know the fact that he was in chains in prison while he was in Rome. It was there that God stopped him long enough to write some books that we can read. A bigger perspective. God had a bigger perspective, much larger in his impact. Because he was in chains and he wrote those letters. And that we have them today. Secondly, God says no when he has a better plan. God often wants to fulfill your desire, but he often fulfills it in a different way than what you want. In his infinite wisdom, he has a better idea. Look at Isaiah 55. God says, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours, for my ways are higher than your ways. Circle the word ways. God has more than one way of doing things. Unlike you and I, his options are unlimited. He has many alternatives. He's got the ability to go in many different directions, do many different things. And we can never force him to one way. Let me give you an example. You may be deeply in debt and you're financially stressed. God can answer in many different ways. God can give you a promotion and God can give you the ability to earn more money so that you can increase your income. He may give you the ability to not have as many bills and so you can decrease your outcome. That way you're going to be okay. The problem is that we want God to answer in our preferred way because we want to prescribe not only what, but how He answers. And of course, when we're in financial problems, what's the easiest thing? We want the easy way, don't we? You know, all your problems would be solved if you just won the lottery. Can I tell you, don't waste your money on the lottery. Because you know what? God loves you.
Why I say that is because He wants us to grow up. And He always wants the best way, and that's the way that helps us grow. And the way that grows your faith sometimes requires a delayed answer. Remember, a delay is not a denial. We talked about that before. Maturity is knowing a no and a not yet. You see, many heroes with the greatest faith did not get an answer on earth. Look what it says in Hebrews 11. These were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. God had planned something better. Circle planned something better. God has something better for us than just a quick answer. We need to grow. We need to be stretched. We need to learn. Write this down in your notes. God has all of eternity to fulfill His promises. God's got all of eternity to fulfill His promises. You know, looking back, I'm grateful that God said no to some of my prayers. How about you? Yes? Stop praying, God bless my plans. Start praying, God, I want your plans. Then bless me. A bigger perspective, better plan. Thirdly, then God says no when He has a greater purpose. God will never let your prayer interfere with your purpose. Remember, you were created on purpose and for a purpose. Psalm 57, verse 2. David said, I cried out to God Most High, who fulfills His purposes for me. You see, this is what I know. God is not obligated in any way, shape, or form to explain why He does what He does when He does it.
He doesn't need your approval. Nowhere in Scripture do I say that God leans down and says, man, what do you think about this? I'm thinking about this or I'm thinking about this. Which one would you like? Right? But everything that God allows in your life does have a purpose. Write that down. Everything that God allows in your life does have a purpose. That includes your problems. That includes your unanswered prayers. That includes your mistakes. It's all for His purpose. And you may be in a tough spot right now, but listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 said. The purpose of these troubles is to test your faith, as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold. Anytime that you feel discouraged, remind yourself that God has a greater purpose for you. There's got to be something more. And one of the things we learned this last Wednesday is we heard Rick tell us the story of Jehoshaphat. We just need to know that God has more. Sometimes we just have to stop and wait and go, okay, God, you're in control and I'm not. You're God, I'm not. I don't know what you have, but I'm going to trust you. 2 Corinthians 4, great words. These present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they will produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen, for the troubles we will see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. If you want to be happy in life, there's three facts that you need to accept. There's no room in your notes, just listen. One, there are some things that we won't understand until heaven comes. There are some things that we're just not going to know until we get to glory. And that's good. Then we're going to see it, and we're going to understand it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, there are some things the Lord our God has kept secret, but there are some things He has let us know. But not everything. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 says, just as you'll never understand how the mystery of the life forms in a pregnant woman, so you'll never understand the mystery at work in all that God does. It's a great verse. I love it. Second thing is, there are some things that will never change until heaven. You see, we have some permanent problems in this world because this world is broken. In fact, the Word of God tells us that creation moans for redemption. It's longing for heaven to come because it knows somehow, in some way, it is broken and that God is going to restore it. Thirdly, sometimes your suffering is for the benefit of others. God even allowed His own Son to suffer for the benefit of others. Why? Because He had a greater purpose. And what was the greater purpose? That you and I would be saved. That you and I would have eternal life. That's why He allowed His Son to go to the cross and die. That's why in a few minutes when we come around the table and we look at communion, we have a piece of bread that symbolizes His broken body, and we have a cup that symbolizes His shed blood. Why? Because God allowed that to happen. His suffering benefits us. All right, flip over your page. Let's look at what should I do, when God says no? How are we doing for time? Oh, I've got a couple hours. What should I do when God says no? Number one, trust that God does everything in goodness and love. Everything. Psalm 25, verse 10 says, in all the ways of the Lord, all the ways of the Lord are loving. Circle the word all. All the ways of the Lord are loving. And Romans 8:28 says, in everything God works for the good of those who love Him. Well, let me explain to you something. When God says no to you, the enemy is just going to start chirping in your ear. And you need to know this so that you can identify it as a lie. You see, what's going to happen is when God says no, Satan always steps in to your mind and starts giving you little doubts. You see, God said no to you, so He obviously doesn't care for you. God said no. See, he doesn't really love you, because if He loved you, He would have said yes to this. All I know, though, the enemy is a liar. He's a liar. Just because God says no doesn't mean God's not good. And that God's not loving. You see, I don't have to understand God's answer to know that it's motivated by love. It's when we don't get the answer. And we have to fall upon this. And the truth is that God loves you too much to give you everything you ask for. So you have three options in response to the no. Here are the three options. You can resist it, which means you are going to fight against God and you're going to get mad and you're just going to buckle in. And because He said no to you, you're going to turn your back on Him. If things don't go my way, then forget it, God. I'm out of here. I've seen many believers respond that way when God says no. And by the way, let me just give you a little
insight, when you fight against God, guess who's going to always lose? You. So you can resist it. The second thing is you can resent it. And you can become bitter, and you can become miserable, and you can doubt God's love, and you can doubt God's love working through God's people. You can do all of that, and you can absolutely resent it. Or the third thing is you can relax and know that God has your best interest at heart and that He loves you more than you ever understand. You might be saying, well, God, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. It's incredibly painful, but I know this. This is not good. What happened to me right now? But I do know this. You are good. You are good. You're a good God, and you're a loving God, and you will never stop loving me. And even in this, your love still remains. Which are you going to pick? The second thing, when in pain, pray what Jesus prayed facing the cross.
The Bible says that in that agony when He went to the garden to pray, and in that prayer that He prayed, the same prayer that you should pray when you are in pain. You remember the story? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the word for olive press. That's where He was crushed. That's why we remember His body that was crushed for us and His blood that was shed for us. He knew what was coming. God, I don't want this. I don't want to go through this suffering. It's okay for you to say that to God. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to face what I'm about to go through. I don't want to face cancer. I don't want to face divorce. I don't want to face surgery. I don't want to face death. Whatever it is. God, I don't want to do this. That's okay. Because look at the verses on your notes. Going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground praying that if possible, that He might not have to suffer what was ahead of Him. Jesus prayed, Abba, my Father, all things are possible for You. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want Your will, not mine, to be done. The right way to pray, three things in your notes real quick. The right way to pray is, first of all, like Jesus, affirm God's power.
Father, I know You can do anything. You're the Creator of the world. You set the stars in place. You form the limitations on the oceans so they don't overcome the land. You can do all things. Secondly, ask with passion. Father, please give me what I ask. If there's anything that we've learned in these 40 days of prayer, is that we need to always ask. Always ask. Always ask. For the small stuff, for the big stuff, for the hard stuff, for the easy stuff. We need to always be asking. And there are times when God will answer. And there are times when God won't. And that leads me to the third one. Accept God's plan. Because Jesus said, whatever I want most is Your will, Father. And as Christ followers, as people who love Jesus, who want to declare them to the world, we have to be able to say what Jesus said. Not my will, but Your will be done. Your will be done, Father. Yes, I don't want to go through this suffering. I don't want to go through this problem. I don't want to go through this pain. But nevertheless, what I want even more than that is I want Your plan. I want Your purpose. I want Your perspective. I want Your will. However, Your will, not mine, be done. Third thing is this. When you expect God to give His grace to handle His ask. And grace is God's power to handle pain. That's why we sang about it this morning. It wasn't by accident. Your grace is enough for me. His grace is God's power to handle pain and to do what's right anyway. Look at what Paul said. Even Paul didn't get his prayers answered. And if Paul didn't get his prayers answered, there's no hope for me or you. You okay? Look at this verse. Paul said, three times I prayed to the Lord about this, and I asked God to take it away. But his answer was, my grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. So I gladly boast about my weakness so that Christ's power can flow through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is there a place where you've been asking God for healing? And years later, it's still not an answer? Is there a situation that you've continually brought before God? Maybe it's even a limitation in your own life. And you brought it to God, and every time you bring it to God, He doesn't answer it. May you hear the words of God today. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, because what Paul said here in these verses is that even though I wanted this taken away from me, God used it to shape me. He used it to make me into the person that He wanted me to be. He used it to allow me to let His power go through my weakness. God wants you to be dependent upon Him. You see, friends, everything important I've learned through pain. Not through the pleasures, through the pain. It's not been through the compliments, but through the criticism. Now, there are lots of things that I've prayed about most, and God has chosen not to remove it. So what have you prayed for? And so far, God hasn't answered. Remember, God has a bigger perspective. He may be protecting you from an unforeseen thing that's coming down the road, that if He answered this prayer, you would be in deeper weeds than you are, where you are now. And maybe God has a bigger plan for your life than you have right now. You may be in a certain chapter in your life, and you may be saying, oh Lord, this is where I'm at, this is my experience, this is who I am. It may be just a chapter, but it's not the end of the story. Some of you have gone through a divorce. And that was the end of a chapter. The chapter is ended, but it's not the end of the story. God is not finished with you yet. That's not the end of your story. It's the end of a chapter. Are you going to go through something else? That's the end of a chapter. It's not the end of your life. Whatever it is that you've experienced, it's just where you are today. It's a snapshot of where you are today. It is not a permanent description of who you are today. There's a greater purpose, and right now He's working on you, and He will give you the grace and the power to handle that situation. Look at what it says in Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You do not abandon those who come to you. Now, when I read this verse, this is what came to my mind. So if you don't trust God when He says no, it means you really don't know Him. We've been learning how to pray this 40 days of prayer. But you know what? We've been learning more than that. Who God is. Those who know the Lord trust Him. They know He's good. They know He's loving. Russell Kiefer wrote this poem that I want to end with. It's called Praise for the Planner and Praise for the Plan. Listen to these words. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect, unique design called God's special
woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You are just what He wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones He chose, and no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the Master's seal. No, the trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that into His likeness you would grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the Master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. Will you pray with me? You're not going to get a yes answer to every one of your prayers. And you ought to thank God for that. Because some of them you're going to figure out why, but some of them you're not going to know until you get to heaven. But we do know this. God is a good God. He's a loving God. He has a greater perspective. He has a better plan, and He has a greater purpose. And if you don't trust Him, it's because you don't know Him. So why don't you take the first step today to knowing God, really knowing Him. Say, dear Lord, I want to get to know You. Just say that in your heart. Dear God, I just want to get to know You. I want to open my life to You. I want to learn to love You and trust You. And I want to feel Your love towards me. I don't feel it, but I want to feel it. I want to be close to You. And God, I want Your plan for my life, not mine. Mine hasn't worked out real well. God, I want Your purpose for my life, not mine. God, I want Your power in my life, not mine. And God, I want Your pardon for all the things that I've done wrong. I need Your peace. I need Your presence. Thank You for letting Your Son Jesus suffer for me so He could pay for all my sins. And God, if You want to use the pain in my life to help others, please do so. I want to be more like You. So today, as much as I know how, Jesus Christ, I ask You to fill me with Your life, with Your love, with Your Spirit. And start me on the journey to trusting You more every day. Then one day I'm going to ask You to take me to Your home in heaven where all the questions will be answered and all the problems will be removed and all the pain will be replaced with joy. And I look forward to that day. Please help me tell others about this. In Your name I pray. I invite you to, if you're sitting, you're not sitting at a table, to come and join us at a table, because we're going to do communion around the tables today. And so I invite you to be, so if you're alone at a table, you need to be with another table. Just, you need at least three at a table, and you'll understand why in a second. I want you to pick a leader for your table. Will you pick a leader? Just say, you're the leader.
All right. Underneath the basket at your table is a salmon-colored sheet. I kept it there hidden so that you wouldn't be fearful about what was coming. Here's what I want you to do. The leader at the table, I'd like you to ask two.